Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
We are just going through our Advent series, the beginning of John chapter 1, and getting a sense of what is all of this all about anyway. Why are we here together? Why do we celebrate this season? Why do we even talk about these things? And that is where we are going this morning. So we put that, We got our slides going. Thank you. Well, I have to admit that there are certain members of our families that have already started watching some of those really cheesy Christmas specials that are on this time of year. Anyone here like a fan of those? Does anybody watch these things even? Oh, quite a few people, actually. I'm surprised. These are like, I kind of get drawn into it, like, by default, and if I want to spend time with my family, that's kind of what I have to do certain evenings. And, I mean, these things are bad. Like, really bad. Like, they are, like, so bad, they make Christian movies look like blockbuster Hollywood smash hits bad. That's how bad some of these things are. Now, there's a whole bunch of these things. So you may look on your feed and you'll find some of these here. There's some bad ones. There's some really bad ones in there. There's some actually people even here this morning that are in one of. Is it one of these? No, it's not this one. Maybe it was a little bit lower down on the page. I won't say who it is or what. Oh, actually, they left here, I think, already. They were here before. But anyway, that's a mystery that you'll have to figure out at some point. But anyway, some of these things are really bad, and they really have nothing to do with Christmas. You know, obviously, no one's going to watch these movies to actually learn about Christmas, but they do show what people want out of Christmas. There is a bit of that desire that we see within them. There's not a lot of meaning to be found there. And sometimes the main point seems to be really just to pull at our sentimental heartstrings. The funny thing is that most of these movies are not even about Christmas. They just happen to take place when there's snow on the ground, and that constitutes a Christmas movie these days, apparently. Now, the meaning that they portray is actually the same meaning in pretty much every Christmas album that has been released this year on the secular charts. I actually took a look at every Christmas album that was released this year, and I didn't find one album that had like what we would maybe consider a sacred song in it. Not one. They're all about romantic love and cold weather. And even some of those are getting nixed from radio stations, as we heard this week, right? So this kind of seems to be all that we really hear and all that this is about. Tanya and I were actually talking about this last week, and the meaning for the season was perfectly wrapped up in a statement made in an interview with a famous couple. They're recording artists, they're a husband and wife, and they said that we really want to give our kids the true meaning of Christmas, that it's not just about buying lots of gifts for them and spoiling them, but that the true meaning is really about getting together with family and eating good food. I thought, really? What if I can't cook and I don't like my family? Seriously, right? Because what if you don't even have much of a family? Or what if some of your family has passed away? Or, you know, we can think of all kinds of situations where that might actually make Christmas worse than any other time of the year. But that's where the majority of the world sits. There's not a lot of hope there. You know, I sure hope there's more to all of this than that, and thankfully there is. And I can think of no better passage that describes this than John chapter 1. You see, John 1 is an amazing chapter, and as you read it, you will see that it is actually a retelling of Genesis chapter 1. That's what we find in this first chapter of John. Have you ever read it that way? You know, if you go back and you look at all of this through the lens of Jesus, Genesis through the lens of Jesus, and your eyes will be open to the miracle and the beauty of it all. You can simply look at the theme of light. Genesis, such a theme of light that we find here, and you will be blown away. Pastor Matt spoke of this last week. You will see the beauty and be blown away by the significance as it relates back to the creation account here in John chapter 1, and we will look at it that way this morning as well. Now allow me to just read these opening verses to us from this passage this morning and walk us through this briefly, because there's a lot going on here in what we just heard read. And then I will take us through the question of what difference does Jesus coming to this world make for me and you. I got 3 points to make on that. But first, let me read to you once again John chapter 1, verse 14, that says this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's a one-packed verse. There is a lot going on in that verse. First of all, we see the Word. The Word became flesh. So the Word, and we're talking here about Jesus. The Word is logos in Greek. Jesus is the Word. He was with God in the beginning. In Genesis, as this verse reflects, he was with God. He is God. He has an interpersonal relationship with God, this tells us. The context of the word God here indicates that John is talking about the one true God who has created all things. Jesus, coexisting with God from eternity past, speaking creation into being from his word. That's who we are talking about here in this passage. And that is miraculous. This is who we are speaking of. And that person became flesh. Now here, the word is actually rather crude. And this word can actually be translated as meat. This is a very physical word. This wasn't an ethereal sort of a being. God literally became flesh and bones and lived. God put on flesh and bones. He became human while still being God. And this is the miracle. Perfectly and totally God. Perfectly and totally human. Not mixing together, but perfectly both together. He didn't cease being God. He also took on humanity. This is becoming flesh. This is the most amazing event in all of history. This is incarnation. So when we say God incarnate deity, this word incarnate means God becoming flesh. The holy, omnipotent Son of God took on human nature and lived among humanity. This is a miracle. And then it goes further to say that he dwelt among us. And so this word is literally that he pitched his tent among us. And that is a rich phrase that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And this is the meta-narrative that we see here of the whole Bible. Because in the Garden of Eden, God dwelt with Adam and Eve. It didn't say that he zapped Adam and Eve up into heaven, but rather God came and walked with them in the garden. He was present there with them. God came down to dwell with them. In the tabernacle, we see this as well. We see God's Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire and the cloud as we went through Exodus, that God came to dwell with his people as they wandered through the wilderness. In the temple, the same thing, in the Holy of Holies, God's presence was there with his people. He came and dwelt with them behind the curtain. The coming of Jesus, then, it fulfills this Old Testament symbolism of God dwelling with man. Because here, from the very beginning, it has been his pleasure to come and to dwell with people. And he continues to show this. This was the plan, that one day he would send his own Son to come and to dwell with us. Later then, through the Holy Spirit, it says, Christ will make into a temple the church where he will dwell. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. That takes it to the next step. And then 3 chapters later, it says, and a Christian's body where he would dwell. So here we see this theme wrapping from beginning to end. God is made, and he has come, and he has made his dwelling among us until his final return. And at that time, he will bring heaven down to earth in the new heavens and the new earth, perfectly wrapping up all of history. From the garden, to the tabernacle, to the temple, to Jesus's birth, to the church, to the Christian, to the second coming of Jesus, God dwelling with us. All of this wrapped up in that simple phrase, but having so much richness to it. As a result, we have seen his glory. So now you and I have seen the glory of God. Just as there were many Old Testament theophanies, appearances of God that we see all through the Old Testament, now we have one too. You know, Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us is really our burning bush experience. Just as God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, or like we studied a few weeks ago when Joshua was suddenly confronted by the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua chapter 5, Now we too have seen his glory. This is the incarnation, God becoming flesh. Have you seen his glory? So then what difference does this make to us? Why are our lives changed by these facts? And there's some really practical things that this does in our life as a result of the incarnation. The first one we'll look at is that we have infinite comfort in the face of suffering. This is a practical reality that the incarnation makes in our life. See, in Isaiah chapter 53, it prophesied that the Messiah who was to come would be a suffering servant. This one that they were waiting for would not be one who would just come to rule in a physical realm, but rather he was one who would come as a suffering servant. And in John 1, we see that he is here. And this really helps us to understand evil and suffering in this world, because we all are prone to ask that question, why suffering? Why is there evil? If God is good, if God is loving, how does this help me at all? So often when we see suffering or when we experience suffering, we say, why would God allow this? Have you been there? Have you ever said those words? I don't think there's any among us who have not thought that at one point in our life or another. You felt like you were being faithful, and suffering hits, and then all of a sudden you're like, what's up with this, God? Why this hit all of a sudden? Why this suffering in my life? I thought I was following you and I was obeying you. Doesn't this always lead to blessing? And I'm not sure what kind of counsel you've received in those situations, but many religious people would say something like, well, God moves in mysterious ways and you just have to have faith. And sometimes that can come across as sounding very shallow and even almost rather callous. You see, Jesus came and he suffered. So we know that our suffering is not that God doesn't care. It's not that God doesn't love us when suffering comes into our lives. You see, Jesus came and he entered into our suffering. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that because Jesus suffered, he can help those who are suffering. Because here's what usually happens. We are suffering, and someone often comes and sits down to comfort us, and this is a good thing, and this is what we encourage all of us to do together, and sometimes they have not been through what you are going through. And inside you're saying, you have no idea. And that's not mean-spirited. It's simply the truth. You don't know what I've experienced. And I appreciate this, but you also know that they cannot completely relate to what you're going through. You appreciate that, you can be helped by that, but you know that they ultimately have no idea what you're experiencing, and words that you say cannot convey the depth of it. Have you ever been there, where words cannot even communicate what you are experiencing and what you are walking through? But what if you met someone who has been through it and 10 times more? Now you feel helped. Whatever it was that you have experienced, so was Jesus. Have you ever felt abandoned? Jesus was more. You've heard his cries from the cross in abandonment. Have you ever felt alone? Jesus was more. Have you ever felt betrayed? Jesus was more. Have you ever experienced physical torment? Jesus was more. Have you ever felt like God was not hearing you? Jesus has more. No other God of no other religion can claim this. This is exclusive to the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible. Christmas is not just a warm cozy. It gives you infinite resources. Do you use them? The incarnation, God becoming man, gives you infinite comfort in the face of suffering. The second thing that we see in the incarnation is a powerful conviction to serve. We saw this in this passage and the other passages that we've read this morning. Have you ever seen something really crazy kind of going down and not want to get involved? You know, maybe you've been walking somewhere, you're driving by something really crazy is happening. And I think there's a little bit of that in most of us. We're not sure, do I want to enter into this thing that's happening here right now? We sometimes hear of these Good Samaritans on the news who help someone, you know, they were stabbed on the bus, and sometimes the police honor those people. You know, someone intervenes and helps. But most of the time, they actually tell the public not to get involved because they will get themselves injured and put others at risk also. So we're not sure. Should we get involved when we see something going down? And so we see something like that and we say, you know, I don't want to get hurt. Or I don't want to be a witness and have to go down to the police station and testify and fill out reports. I don't got time for all of that. And so sometimes we can be very hesitant to get involved. But we serve a God who did the exact opposite. You know, you remember, if you go back to when Cain killed Abel, we are told that Abel's blood cried out from the ground. And God could hear those cries. He wasn't absent, but he heard the cries. Remember when we were going through Exodus and after all of the groanings that the Hebrew went to when they were in captivity and slavery for 400 years, the groaning that they were doing, it said that God heard their cries. He had heard all along and he had a plan. And in the incarnation, God saw us and he came down. He entered in despite the cost. A cost that we can almost barely even imagine of what it cost for God to send his son into this reality. The cost was immense. Now in Philippians chapter 2, we actually have the craziest truth that is presented to us of what this element of the incarnation, God coming to earth, was all about. This is very much an incarnational passage. Philippians chapter 2, actually I think I have it up here. Philippians chapter 2, listen to this. This is really the craziest truth of this element of the incarnation. It says this: have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, in that passage, Paul actually has the audacity to say that this is our example. This is our life. See, if you believe in Jesus, then this is your model for life. It's not about being safe. It's the kind of generous hospitality we were speaking of 2 weeks ago when we looked at the fact that we can give generously because God has given generously, and he will never, never leave you, and he will never, never, never forsake you, is what we are told in Hebrews 13. And because of that fact, we can radically give of ourselves to others. And here Paul says this is one of the hopes of the incarnation. This is one of the models of the incarnation, that this becomes our life. This is our example, to have this same spirit amongst us that Christ Jesus portrayed. And because of all of that, because of this love that's been shown, because we will never be forsaken, we can radically live for others and to serve others the way that this passage says that we should. We can do it because Jesus did. He emptied himself. He became a servant and he humbled himself and he became obedient to the Father even to the point of death. And Paul says, there you go. That's your example for life. This is what Christmas means. This is Jesus coming into our world. This is what it means that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. This is why it happened, and this is the difference that it will make in our lives. We have an example of truly serving others. And see, we so easily revert to living safe lives, having safe churches, not wanting to be too radical, not wanting to be too generous, not wanting to be too giving. This is kind of a default position in many of our in all of our lives. This is how we all start off, with that default position. The incarnation changes that attitude and it gives us a model of servanthood. Now, this has impacted me dramatically. And I understand, I recognize, I struggle at times to live completely selflessly. I could so easily grumble and complain when I don't get my way, or I act selfishly in my own home. And that's where I should be following this passage more than anywhere. And how can I do that if I don't look to Christ? And so this week in my own quiet time, I sat and I considered Christ as I read through this. I considered my own life and my own inability to do this and my own hesitancy to enter radically into a self-giving life. And I read through this and I was humbled and I was emboldened, and I looked to Jesus, and I considered Christ, and I considered his coming and what it meant, and I read this passage. And I was humbled, and I was emboldened to get back out there and to serve. And I don't do it perfectly. And I require deep amounts of God's grace. And I recognize that every day of how much of God's grace I am dependent upon to do this. But I get back out, and I go at it again to serve. And by the indwelling strength of God's Holy Spirit, I get back at it because I have been loved and I have been served. How could I do any other? People, Jesus came. This is the Advent. To humble himself and to serve, and to give of his life. The incarnation changes our attitude and it gives us this model of servanthood. The third thing that the incarnation, the practical effect that it has on our lives, is it gives us a realistic hope. Now it says here that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became human and pitched his tent in our midst, and we have seen his glory. So follow me on this path. You see, when God created in Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve were in what we would consider to be an ideal world. Like, it was pretty good, obviously. We see that. We see how amazing the Garden of Eden was. This is the ideal. But then they sinned, and they get cast out of the garden into the real world. And when they were cast out there, there was a sword at the gate of the garden preventing them from going back into that ideal world. Now there was a barrier from ideal cast into the real, with a barrier preventing them from getting back into the ideal. The sword at the gate preventing them. There was now a barrier. And when God dwells with his people in the tabernacle, there is a barrier between his holiness and the people. A curtain that was preventing them from coming in. He is dwelling in their midst, but they can't come in. And then when they get permanently situated, they're in Jerusalem, they build a temple, and the same thing happens. The Holy of Holies, where the priests could only go once a year in a very detailed way to make a sacrifice year after year. But there was a curtain and there was a barrier, and in a very specific way, once a year, they would come in only to make a sacrifice. And then, Jesus. Jesus leaves the ideal world, and he comes into our real world at Christmas. But that's not the end. See, when he eventually goes to the cross, now that he is incarnate, now that he is human, he goes under that sword. The sword came down on him, and the sword pierced him. And in Matthew, it says that when he died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. God's presence has now come in, and now it is available to all people. The barrier has now been defeated. So now when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and some of that ideal comes into your real, and it changes you. And one day that whole wall will come down, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a glorified body. The ideal will come in fullness, and we look forward to it because that has been pierced. As Christians, we are called, you know, to live, really, as Tim Keller puts this terminology, realistic idealists. We are not hopeless realists, and we are not fantasizing idealists. Jesus came down, and he smashed a hole in that wall. He opened a way that we can go through, and now some of the things that happen in your life are absolutely supernatural because of this. You have a new heart, new loves, a new desire. Old ways losing their luster, new things of God being invigorated. This is supernatural because the Holy Spirit, which is from the ideal world, has come into your life. And one day that whole wall will come down. And so we are realistic. And we don't expect anything, absolutely everything, I should say, to happen now. We know that not every single thing that is promised is going to happen right now because we're not utopian. And yet we will never look at something else and say, well, that will never change. We can't say things like, I will never be healed. Or, this relationship will never get better. Or, I will never break this habit. Or, this marriage has no hope. Or, I will never find true joy and fulfillment. Because in Jesus, not only can it change, but one day it will change. And so we have such a realistic and an infallible hope. We have this hope that when we come to Him, that when we confess our sin, our wrongdoing, our rejection of Him, and receive Him, this hope is yours. The hope you have is Jesus dying in your place to satisfy the wrath of God that was coming against you, because that was your default position because of sin and unrighteousness. So then when we hear the gospel, when we hear the good news of Jesus coming and dying in our place to satisfy that wrath of God, it moves us. It deeply moves you. Maybe you were moved this morning, even as we sang of the good news of Jesus and what He has come to accomplish, because you recognize that you were dead in your sin and your trespasses, and you had no hope apart from Him. But then Jesus came. And that wrath of God that was coming against you, that was rightfully yours, Jesus came in and He bore it. And He took your shame and your sin and your unrighteousness, and He gave you new clothes. He gave you His righteousness so that you do not have to stand against the wrath of God, that it was fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. When you accept Him and His death in your place, His righteousness becomes your righteousness. This is the incarnation. This is our model, our example. This is our motivation. So now we don't do these things that we're talking about just because we have to. It's not doing enough good things so that we'll be accepted by God. It's like, how could I not do any other? How could I not live for Him? How could I not give my life to Him? How can I not serve others when I recognize what He has done for me? This is our model and our example. This is the incarnation. You become accepted by God. That is an infallible hope that the coming of Jesus is secured for you. This morning, are you facing suffering as you should? Are you serving others as you should? Are you living with a realistic but an infallible hope? God taking on flesh has changed all of these things. This Christmas season, grasp the history-making event of the Word becoming flesh and pray fervently to receive it, to understand it, to grow in the depths of this glorious truth. Meditate on this truth. This is the true meaning of this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You so much for Your incarnation, Your coming to this earth, putting on flesh and dwelling among us. This has changed everything. And Lord, I pray that even as we walk through this Advent season, we would come to new understandings of the reality of this, and that would change us deeply. And so we are thankful for it this morning. And Lord, may our thankfulness be our motivation. When we see You, the way You have given up everything to come and to serve and to be a servant, may that be our model. And may it be not because we are trying to earn Your favor, but because we have seen the glory of it. And how could we do any different as a result? So thank You, Lord, for this truth that we see unveiled throughout Your word from beginning to end. May we live in that even as we go into this week that lies before us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.